Well, this is the season of Advent, and of course, Advent is a time of waiting and preparing ourselves for Christ's birth, and so we do well to prepare ourselves for that. But we're also waiting for Christ's return, and that's the part that sort of we want to focus on as well during this season. And so we light these candles just to remind us about what we are waiting for in our lives and for Jesus to come. And so the first week we lit the candle of joy. And in that we know that we find joy as we imitate and become more and more like Jesus. That's how we find true joy. And the second week we lit the candle of hope. And we were reminded that what we hope for, what we place our hope in, will determine how we live. And so this morning we want to light the third candle, and this is the candle of peace, reminding us that we find true peace in a relationship with God through faith in Jesus. But that peace becomes what we hold on to as we go through life and experience trials and afflictions. We've been in the series of messages looking at Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, and if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. To the book of 1 Thessalonians, because that's where we're receiving our sort of insights to how we prepare for Advent. You know, Christmas is also a great time of anticipation. And, of course, around all of this are the normal anticipations of getting together with family and friends, and you probably have it in your mind of people that you're looking forward to seeing at Christmas, family gatherings, and those kind of things become a special part of our anticipation. But maybe like your family, in our family, it gets a little more difficult, a little trickier, because people live in different states. And in fact, our oldest daughter, Elizabeth, now lives in California. And in less than 3 weeks, she's going to be married to Jesse, our future son-in-law, in Burbank, California. And so that's where we have to head our way for Christmas. And we're anticipating that, but it gets a little more complicated when people are in different states, whether we have a daughter in Virginia and now one in California and one in Philadelphia. You may have the same experience. But I also look forward to, and maybe this is your experience, getting communication from friends and family that are at a distance, like that Christmas letter. Have you gotten those yet? The annual Christmas letter that you get from people, that sort of friends that you don't see a whole lot. We got one yesterday from friends that we haven't seen literally for 20 years. He was a former college roommate of mine. He's living in Montana. And every year we get the Christmas letter. And it's good. I look forward to it because it's sort of, we catch up. He tells us what they're doing, what the kids are doing, you know, what life's like in Montana and how the Lord is working in their life. And I look forward to it because it gives us a chance to sort of reconnect even though we don't see somebody face to face. I am grateful for the friendship with his name is Jerry, and he was a college roommate. And so, but I also look forward to it because when I receive that letter, it reminds me of his thought about me. And it gives me great encouragement to know that there's somebody who would take the time to figure out where we're living, actually, since we've moved, and would take the time to send us this letter because this relationship, even though we don't see each other face to face, it's that important. So those letters are meaningful. I think of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians in that light. It's like a Christmas letter because he's so eager. We're going to hear that. He's so eager to be with them, but he can't be there. And the reason he can't be there is because he preached the gospel in Thessalonica and got run out of town. He literally had to escape with his life, and he's writing now from Corinth. And Corinth is 330 miles approximately from Thessalonica. So guess what? He's not coming home for Christmas. 330 miles is the other side of the world in that day. But he writes this letter with this desire, a great joy to be in fellowship with these folks and to encourage them in their faith. And so we turn to chapter 3, and I want you to sort of hear that as he's talking about his desire to be with them, his his concern for them. And we're going to see that Paul says in these verse, this chapter 3, we're going to see that he has two wishes for them and three prayers. Two wishes and three prayers. Chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians. And if you don't have a Bible, please grab the one in the chair in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, please take that as a gift from us here at Finland Mennonite Church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. What thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. A Christmas letter. He hears back from Timothy, who went to be with them. And now he's writing to them to encourage them with two wishes and three prayers. Paul points, the point of his letter here is to encourage them to be resilient in their faith as they follow Christ and wait for his return. The first wish, verse 2, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. In the NIV, it says to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. The first wish of Paul in writing this Christmas letter to his friends in Thessalonica was that they would be established and strengthened in their faith. Now remember, and you can read this in the book of Acts, the story. He shared the gospel with these folks, and many of them had come out of a pagan world. An unbelieving world, and they come to faith in Christ because the Holy Spirit blew over them and drew them to faith in Christ. And they were dramatically changed. And Paul himself, who knew about this dramatic conversion, had to leave them. And so now he's encouraged them to be strengthened and established in their faith. Because he knows that it's not just about a dramatic conversion. It's not just about an experience at a camp or at a revival meeting. It's about a coming to faith in Christ where you're established, where you're strengthened. And the word sort of means like you have this wall that's sort of possibly, you know, going to fall over unless you brace it up. You know what that's like, Jim, right? Do you have a wall like that? They're all solid. Well, anyway, you got this wall. And you know if you leave it alone, it's going to blow over. It's going to fall over unless you establish it. The idea, you firm it up. You brace it. And Paul is saying, listen, I'm so thankful that you guys got saved. But I want you to be established in your faith. And how do you get established in your faith? By reading God's word. By being in fellowship with other believers. By praying for each other. By serving Christ. By being stronger in your faith. And that's Paul's first wish for them, that they would be established in their faith. And so he sends Timothy, verse 5, it says, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to learn about your faith. In other words, he wanted to send the building inspector, the building inspector went to look at the wall. And the building inspector was Timothy, and he said, you know what, Paul, when he came back, he said, they're doing well. And so his encouragement to that is to be established, to continue to be strengthened in their faith. It's God's wish for you and me, too, today, in your faith. And you may feel today like your wall is teetering a bit. And Paul's word to us and his encouragement to us is to be strengthened, established, to continue to draw on God's word and God's fellowship and prayer to be established. What a good word for us today. Paul's first wish for them was to be strengthened. His second wish was that they would be encouraged in their trouble. Verse 3 again, that no one be moved. The word not be moved would be to be shaken or disturbed by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are destined for that. He wanted them not to be discouraged or frightened by what was happening to them, because Paul knew that. Paul knew what those afflictions were. And the word affliction means literally to be under the thumb, to feel pressure from above, from something outside of yourself. It's putting pressure on you. And the pressure is tending to discourage you. It's causing your wall to shake. And he says, listen, I want you to be established and exhorted. The word is encouraged in these afflictions. And there again, you know what that's like. All of us come from a different place in this past week or current experience. And you may right now be feeling pressure from outside of yourself, like you're under the thumb. And Paul was speaking specifically about the pressure and the afflictions that were coming from persecution, from neighbors, co-workers, family members. Because they had turned to Christ, they were being persecuted. And so that's one of the ways in which afflictions come to us. And you may, in your own faith, as you follow Jesus, you may be opposed by people around you, your co-workers, even your family members, even neighbors. Paul's is saying, I want you to be encouraged in these afflictions. I just want you to not give up hope. I want you to find peace in the midst of these pressures that you're under. It can come from trials of other kinds, such as illness that comes into our lives that we didn't see coming, or the loss of a job, or the death of a loved one, or an accident, or a broken relationship, or a strained relationship that you're dealing with right now. And regardless of how we try, we can't avoid them. They're part of everyone's experience. And sometimes, as believers, though, this is the thing I want you to hear. We're sometimes tempted, when we become followers of Jesus, that being a Christian means that we don't experience those troubles, that we never go through affliction, or we don't feel pressure from problems. And sometimes we may blame God for them then. And the truth is, at times life is difficult, and at times it's disappointing, and at times it's flat out hard. And Paul is writing to them to encourage them to not give up hope. That's why Paul told these brand new Christians time and again that they would face afflictions and trials. In fact, verse 3 says, we have been destined. I'm reading from the New English Standard Version, that we have been destined for these, and the NIV says the same thing. Now, what does he mean by that? We're destined for these. The verb there that's used means to put or to place. It's a way of saying these hard times are not just random. They have a purpose. They have a purpose. It's like what Paul says to the Romans, in all things, God is at work for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. When you feel that pressure coming, it's like we have a divine appointment. There's an appointment that God is inviting us to in this trial. And the appointment is we can go to the appointment or not. Some of you, maybe anybody have a doctor's appointment this week and you would just rather cancel it? You know, we're human beings. We don't want to go to the doctor. But in reality, the doctor has our well-being in mind. He or she wants to help to make us well. But we as human beings tend to avoid those appointments. We say, no, I don't want to go see the doctor. In fact, I'm going to cancel that appointment this week. Paul says these are not accidents. These are appointments. We're destined for them. Not so that God can sort of, you know, make us feel bad and do bad things in our lives. That's not what he's saying. He's saying there's an appointment here where you can trust God. And he will be the one who will lead you through this affliction, this trial. But we tend to rather avoid those appointments and say, okay, well, God, either, you know, I'm mad at you, or I'm going to not talk to you, or whatever it is we do with our human response to these things. Paul is saying in this letter to them, I want you to be encouraged. These aren't random things that have happened. I see them. And by the way, I'd like you to come and see me about this. Come and let's have an appointment. Let's talk. Trust me. We'll work this out. So Paul wants to reassure his friends that the troubles they're going through aren't arbitrary accidents, but that suffering is part of being a follower of Jesus. We're not immune from trials, and they don't just happen by accident. For whatever reason, they're allowed to happen in our lives for our faith to grow and our trust in the Lord to deepen. And I think of Jesus here, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he say? As he's praying to the Father, he said, Father, if it's all possible, as he's having his own appointment with the Father, he's saying, if it's possible, let this pass from me. But then in that time, and he's sweating, drops of blood, he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In that appointment, he knew the Father's love. He knew that the Father's love was for him and for his well-being. John 16:33, Jesus said this. He said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trials and trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So the two wishes that Paul has for his friends, that they would be established in their faith and be encouraged in their afflictions. And then finally, these three prayers, verses 10 through 13. He says this, his first request, Paul prayed, was that their faith would grow and mature in the midst of their trials. Verse 10, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Supply, that is to complete what they needed. That's what Paul's prayer is, that God would supply what is lacking in their faith in the midst of their trials. We need to recognize that God wants to supply what is lacking. Right now, you may feel that your faith isn't very strong as you're facing whatever you're facing right now. Well, Paul's prayer for his friends in this Christmas letter is that God would supply what is lacking in their faith. The second prayer is that their love would be sincere and abound for each other and for others. Verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Now, this word love, in this case, it could be, and you would think that maybe it would be, because he's talking about love for one another, that it would be the word phileo, that word a brotherly or sisterly love, the Philadelphia brotherly love kind of word. It's not. It's the Calvary love. It's agape. I pray that you would increase and abound in agape love, sacrificial love, giving love for one another and for all, even for your enemies. Even for your enemies, that your love would abound in the midst of those trials. Because they were being opposed by people. And he's saying, I'm praying that your love, the love of Christ that has come into your life, would abound more and more for all. That's his second prayer. And his third prayer for them would be that peace would be rooted, their peace would be rooted in their relationship with Christ. Verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. The holiness here, which Paul speaks, is the position, now catch this, it's the position of being holy before God rather than the process of becoming holy. Chapter 4, we'll talk more about the process of what it means to be sanctified. That's the word, sanctification. But here he's not talking about sanctification. He's talking about positional holiness. The position of being holy before God is what we gain through the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You know, the junior high group is memorizing a favorite passage of mine, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Some of the junior hires have already memorized it. But the first part of that says this: since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That's positional holiness. You get it? Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we have obtained access into this grace in which we now stand. That's what Paul's praying. Whatever else would bring us peace in this world, that is what Paul is praying, that they would find peace. Peace in knowing that they're right with God. Can't talk about peace at all to you today without first inviting you to find peace with God through faith in Jesus. It's where it all begins. It's God's greatest gift of love for you and me, that we would know that peace and we would stand in that, not because we've done good things or because we worked hard, but because by his grace, through faith, we are saved. And Paul is just wanting to remind them, listen, your wall is shaking. These afflictions and trials are tending to discourage you. Here are my prayers for you, that your faith would grow stronger, your love would just continue to abound, and the peace of God would be settled in your heart through faith in Jesus because of what Jesus has done for us on this cross. So let me just invite you to reflect a little bit on these two questions. What trial or affliction are you dealing with right now? What situation has been pressing down on you? This letter, this Christmas letter that Paul is writing to the Thessalonians is written to you and me as well. And I hope you'll hear his wishes for you to be established and encouraged. And I hope you receive these prayers for you as well, that your faith would grow stronger and that your love, God's love in you, would continue to abound and grow. And that you'd again come back and embrace that peace. If you've never received Jesus, that today would be the day. If you have, but you've been sort of shaken by what's going on in your life, in a few moments we're going to come to the table, to the Lord's table. And I invite you to come and receive that bread and that cup. To remind yourself again of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Our youngest daughter, Sarah, ran the Boston Marathon in 2015. And she did that along with some of the friends from Messiah, who were cross-country runners. And this group of runners, whenever they run in marathons or races, wear these shirts. And on the front, it has S-W-I-F-T, SWIFT. And it stands for strength, wisdom, integrity, faith, and truth. So if anybody asks them, it's S period, W period. So they wear these shirts. And so, what's SWIFT mean? And they can tell them. But on the back of the shirts, as you can see it in this huddle as they're praying before the race, there's a cross, an orange cross, sort of fluorescent orange cross on the back of this singlet that they wear. And so Sarah and this group of friends ran the Boston Marathon in 2015. And the marathon is 26.2 miles. And the Boston Marathon is notorious for one point in this race. It's called Heartbreak Hill. Heartbreak Hill is right at about mile 20.5. It's called Heartbreak Hill because about mile 20 in a marathon, if you've ever run a marathon, that's sort of the place That's sort of the time where we're physically and emotionally, you tend to hit the wall, and you say, I want to give up. I want to stop. Why did I do this in the first place, you say to yourself. And then, in addition to that, there's this hill. There's this hill that you have to climb, and once you get over it, then it's downhill to the finish line for the last 5 miles. But you got to get up over the hill. So by God's grace, Sarah finished the race, got up over Heartbreak Hill, came to the finish line, and finished the race. When she had completed the race, a woman came up to her who had also finished the race, and Sarah didn't know her, but she said to her, you know, I just want to tell you, I was running the race, and I got to Heartbreak Hill, and I was literally ready to quit. I was ready to stop. But you were running in front of me. And I focused on the cross. And as you ran in front of me, it gave me great courage to keep running and finish this race. And then she said to Sarah, it was that cross that got me over the hill. What a beautiful analogy, really, of what the cross will do in our lives as we stay focused on it. During the season of Advent, we're so grateful to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And we're thankful for that and all that comes with it and all that we anticipate. But I want to focus our minds and hearts on the cross today. And the fact that Jesus Christ, that in the midst of our trials that we face, it's Jesus and his work on the cross that gets us over the hill. It's Jesus, the Son of God, crucified and risen from the grave and reigning Lord and soon coming King, who strengthens us and encourages us to keep going in the face of our trials. And it's Jesus, our Lord, who supplies what is lacking in our faith. And it's Jesus who makes us increase and abound in love. And it's Jesus who gives us peace in the storms of life. And brothers and sisters, it's Jesus now who invites us to the table to commune with him. The bread, a symbol of his body broken for us. And the cup, representing his blood, which was poured out on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. If you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to the table to draw near to Jesus. And as you receive the bread and the cup, we invite you to return to your seat. And as the team comes to lead us in worship, if you feel led, you go ahead and eat the bread and drink the cup as you're seated in your seat. We'd ask that you simply just come to these front tables by the side aisles. And by the way, there's gluten-free bread on each of these tables. Come down the side aisles to the tables at the front. There will be a table in the back. You can access that through the center aisle as well. Brothers and sisters, this is the Lord's table. And it's Jesus who invites us to this table. And this is what Paul says. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What better way for us to prepare for the Lord's coming? Christmas Day, or as he promises to return, what better way to prepare than to come to the Lord's table? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we thank you, Jesus, for coming into our world as a vulnerable, helpless human being. Son of man and Son of God, fully human but fully God. And Jesus, thank you for leading the way showing us how to love and how to live by faith, how to walk with the Father and to do His will, even in the face of great suffering and great affliction. And thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness in loving us while we were still sinners. Thank you for that great demonstration of love that now we participate in as we come to this table. Forgive us, Father, for the way we have turned away from you and trusted our own self to find peace in this world. And today we come again to renew our commitment to you, Jesus, to renew our desire to love you and serve you with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to be strengthened in our faith and to be encouraged in the midst of our struggles. Thank you, Jesus, for the invitation to come to this table. We do so by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. We invite you now to come to the table.